Last Sunday night, this past Wednesday, we had a missionary. But in the beginning of this chapter, we saw where the Ziphites came and told Saul that David was hiding himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon. That's what it says in verse 1. And soon thereafter, Saul and the 3,000 chosen men of Israel went to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Verse 3, Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, but David abode in the wilderness. And David saw that Saul was coming out. And eventually, David and one of his men, a fellow by the name of Abishai, you see in verse 6, who was the brother to Joab, went out to where Saul and his men were encamped. They went at night, and if you'll remember, Saul was asleep in a trench, and his men were around him. And he even had the captain of his host, Abner, who was laying very close. And, of course, his primary job, his main responsibility, was to protect his king. He was to protect his king at all costs. And also we saw that Saul had his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, which was the thing that was supporting his head while he slept. But David and Abishai managed to maneuver through all of these people and actually get to where Saul is asleep. And Abishai tries to get David to let him take Saul's spear and kill Saul right there on the spot. Abishai tells him, if you look there at the verse 8, then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. He's saying, I'll do it one time, and I'll do such a good job, we won't have to do it a second time. But if you remember, David refused. He told Abishai that they were not going to stretch forth their hand against the Lord's anointed, but they were going to let God take care of him. In verse 10, David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, number one, and God was certainly able to do that if he wanted to, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. He said, in some way, the Lord is going to deal with Saul. He'll take care of him. We don't have to put our hand against the Lord's anointed. So David does not allow him, but they do take his spear and the cruse of water that was there, and then they leave. And the reason they were able to slip in and slip out undetected is because it says in verse number 12, a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. God put these men into a deeper sleep than normal. A sleep beyond just a normal person's sleep. And it was such a deep sleep, a heavy sleep, that they were able to get in and get out with nobody realizing they were there. So we come here to verse 13 where we pick up tonight. The Bible says, then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space being between them. So they get out, and he goes over onto a hill, and he puts a big distance, a great distance between him and his companion Abishai and where Saul and his men are at. Of course, that's the smart thing. You don't want to be so close that they could get to you easily. So he puts a big distance between them. And in verse 14, David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not Abner? He picks out Abner specifically out of all these people. Why would he pick him out? Because he was the captain of the host. He was the captain of Saul's army, these 3,000 chosen men that were there. He was the leader. He was the one in charge, and certainly he was the one who had the great responsibility to make sure that nothing bad happened to the king. So he picks him out and he says, answerest thou not Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? Who is thee? Who are you? Is what he's saying. He obviously did not recognize David's voice. He wasn't familiar enough with David to recognize his voice when he heard it. Later on, we'll see that Saul did. Saul recognized his voice. There was that familiarity. David had spent a lot of time with Saul, had been his servant for a good amount of time before all this stuff started happening. So Saul picked up on it, but not Abner. Verse 15, and David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? You know what the word valiant means? It means courageous, brave is what it means. And certainly Abner was a valiant man. There's no question about that. David goes on to say, and who is like to thee in Israel? Implying that there really was none like unto him when it came to being valiant and when it came to being a leader over a army. He says, there's nobody like you. Wherefore, in light of the fact that you're so valiant, in light of the fact that there's really none that compares to you, wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. And of course, that would be him and Abishai that came in. He's referencing there. But he says, for there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. I don't believe that's why David was there. He didn't go in to destroy it. If he'd have went there to destroy him, then that's what he'd have done. Because he had the opportunity. But now there was a fella with David, Abishai, who did want to destroy him, right? He wanted to kill him. And he was more than able and more than willing to do it. But he says, look, you're a valiant man. There's really none like thee in Israel. Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? You've laid down on your responsibility. You haven't fulfilled your duty. You've slacked a little bit here. You haven't done what you were supposed to do. And certainly, I believe you can make the application that oftentimes that's how it is with us in our relationship to our king. Well, we have a king, right? King Jesus, the King of all kings. And we are his servants, and we are to fight the good fight of faith. We're to lay hold of eternal life. We have responsibilities that we are to carry out, duties to fulfill. And just like Abner messed up, we can certainly say there's times when we have messed up, times when we haven't done all that we needed to do. In fact, I would be honest enough to admit tonight, I hope you would be as well, that I mess up every day of my life. Now, sometimes we mess up worse than others, okay? Make bigger mistakes than others at times. But truthfully, I think all of us let our king down on a daily basis. I don't believe there's ever been a day of my life. It's a sad testimony, but I don't believe there's ever been a day of my life where at the end of that day, I could say honestly, I did every single thing that I was supposed to do or could do today for my king. I don't believe there's ever been a day like that. Now, I try each day to be faithful, and I try each day to serve the Lord, but I know that every day I make mistakes. You know what you do when you make mistakes? We all make them. We all fail. We all come short of God's glory. You know what you do? Well, number one, you admit that you made a mistake. You just be honest with the Lord, because, hey, he knows the truth anyway. You just be honest and say, Lord, I messed up today. I blew it. I didn't do everything I needed to do. And I did some things that I shouldn't have done, whatever the case might be. But you just be honest with the Lord. You confess it for what it is. You call it sin. You seek his forgiveness. You go to bed. You get up the next day, and you try your best to do what God wants you to do. That's how you live each day in the Christian life. You have to just... You have to put that stuff under the blood, let the Lord forgive you, and then get up the next day and go at it to the best of your ability, understanding that you will make mistakes. We all do. We all do. Abner made a mistake here. He did not do as he should have. He should not have allowed anybody to get in that close to his king. Verse number 16, notice David says this thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. David's really, really putting it on, O Abner, here. This is a bad thing you've done, letting somebody slip in the night and get that close and have the opportunity to kill your king when that's your main job, your main responsibility. And because you have not done what you were supposed to do, you deserve to die. That is what you ought to get for you not fulfilling your obligation and responsibility. You deserve to die. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. David has this there to prove that they did get in close. They're not just talking. They got in close to the king, close enough to get his spear and close enough to get his cruse of water. And Saul knew David's voice, verse 17, and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." I've been down this road before, the conversations between David and Saul. There was an earlier time we studied about where he was in a cave and David could have killed him, but he didn't. And he revealed very soon thereafter, just moments thereafter, that he had been in and could have killed him. And him and Saul have this conversation back and forth. And Saul says, I'm sorry, I did wrong. I'm going to go back. I'm going to leave you alone. I'm not going to fool with you again. I'm wrong. You're right. You haven't done anything worthy of me messing with you." All that stuff. And then he gets word from the Ziphites that David is there. And he's right back out there. He's not a man of his word. And now we're back in another conversation. Another conversation again. David's had a second opportunity where he could have killed the man. And I'll tell you, the average person would have done it. The average person who was running for their life, knowing that this madman was after them, wanted to kill them, if they'd have had an opportunity to put an end to that situation, the average person would have done it. They would have, no question about it. But two times now, David has spared the life of God's anointed. And I do believe that is the main reason why he spared his life. We saw from the previous chapter that David was not immune to getting in the flesh and getting mad and being willing to kill somebody if they fooled with him. Remember the story about Nabal and how Nabal didn't want to help him, and David rallied a bunch of his men together and said, "We're going to go over there and kill everybody in his whole family and him too." So David was willing to do that, and I believe here you're seeing the great respect that David had for this position that Saul was in. Not necessarily respecting him so much as he respects that position and understands this man here, God has anointed this man and put him in this position. And if God put him there, if he wants him out, he can get him out. He doesn't need my help. So he again spares his life, and we're back in this conversation. Verse 18, and he said, Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? And he's asking basically those same questions before. What have I done? Why are you after me? Why are you trying to kill me? What have I done? What evil is in mine hand? I haven't done anything deserving of how you're treating me. And sometimes that's how it is in life. Sometimes that's how it is. Now, I've done enough wrong enough times that I deserved somebody to be rough with me, okay? But there have been a few times in my life where somebody hated me, as the Bible says, without cause. I had not given them a justifiable reason for doing that. They just did. And I'm sure some of you probably been in that situation before where you really didn't deserve the way somebody was treating you or how they felt about you. And it's important. I don't want to focus on those people, because there will always be those people, right? There will always be people like that. As long as this world exists, There will always be people who are in the flesh or full of the devil or whatever and will be against you for no legitimate cause. No need to focus on that. What we need to focus on is us. How we respond, how we behave whenever we're in a situation like that. And that's very important. I've often said that I can't do anything about how somebody treats me. And really, I can't. I mean, I guess I could just get in the flesh and try to take vengeance and retaliate, but if I'm going to honor God, I can't really do anything about how somebody treats me. What I have control over is how I react to how somebody treats me. And this right here that I'm talking about is fresh on my mind, because when Brother Scott came in tonight, he handed me an envelope that he got from where your mom and dad lived, right? It's been there since Christmas. It was a Christmas card, yeah, from somebody who doesn't like me very much. And it said something in that that was very hurtful to me. Now, I have to come on and get up in the pulpit and preach and act like nothing's going on. When down inside of me, I have to be honest, that bothered me when I read that. It did. But I can't do anything about it. I cannot do anything about that. What I have to do is control what I can control, and that's how I react to that. Okay. And it's the same with you. When somebody's against you and somebody mistreats you, and there's no legitimate cause for it, the only thing you can control there is yourself, how you respond to that. And I believe that God pays attention to that. Now, he's going to deal with those people that mistreat us, right? He's going to do that. He's going to deal with you if you mistreat somebody. So we don't need to focus on that. We need to focus on ourselves. We need to make sure that we keep the right spirit, the right attitude, that we don't allow ourselves to get sucked in to that spirit that is coming off of that person. We need to make sure that we don't allow that to affect us in such a way that we start thinking and acting and talking in ways that are displeasing to God. Be careful about that. God's paying attention to it. What he's going to deal with me about, and that's what matters, right? What he's going to deal with me about, because I'm going to give account to him. What he's going to deal with me about is how I react, how I respond to what somebody does to me. And the same is true for you. God's paying attention to that stuff. Anyway, look here in 1 Samuel 26. Verse 19, now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. David says, please listen to what I got to say. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him, the Lord, accept an offering. He's just asking him in verse 18, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? And he says, look, if the Lord is the one that stirred you up, Saul, to cause you to come after me, then let the Lord receive or accept an offering. And I believe he's saying, let him accept an offering from me so he'll be appeased and no longer stir you up against me, is the idea. But if they be, in other words, if it's not the Lord that stirred you up, but it's the children of men, but if they be the children of men, if they're the ones that stirred you up and got you to come after me. And in this situation right here, this particular instance, it was some people, the children of men, that got Saul stirred up again, right? Because when he had the situation with him in the cave, Saul went back, and at least for a while he didn't pursue after David. But then you come to chapter 26 and verse 1, where those Ziphites come to Saul and say, hey, David's over here hiding out. We know where he's at. If you want him, we can tell you right where he is. So they stirred him up again, got him to thinking again about needing to go after David. But he says, if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me, David, out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord. saying, go serve other gods. What he's saying is they've driven me out from my home, from being in the inheritance of the Lord, the inheritance that God gave to his people and to the people of Israel. These people have driven me out saying, just go on and be with these strangers and serve these gods. So he says in verse 20, now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. That's how David felt of himself. Just a flea on a dog. That's all I am. That's all I am. He says, you've come to seek me as a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. A partridge is like a bird. And I looked it up. It's different types of birds is what it is. When I think of a partridge, I think of that show that used to come on TV, The Partridge Family. That's right. I was going to say, when I think about a bird, a partridge, I don't know why, but I think about a quail is what I think about. Verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Well, here we go again. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. That's some big talk in there. And if he's sincere, if he really meant what he was saying, man, that'd be wonderful. He says, I've sinned. And he says, I've played the fool, and I've erred exceedingly. I've erred in a bad way here in what I've done. But you have to wonder if maybe David's thinking in his mind, well, I've heard that before. Because he basically had heard that before, heard those same things. And have you ever had those people in your life who they say something, you know, going to do this or I'm going to stop doing that or whatever, and they tell you this, they talk a big game and they don't live up to it, and then they say it later on, well, I know I said before, but this time I mean it. I'm going to do it, and they, you know, and it just on and on. It gets to the point, doesn't it, where it's just hard to believe anything they say. It's hard. In fact, I have some people right now I know that if they walked, I'm just telling you God's honest truth, they walked up to me tonight and started talking, I would not believe one word they saying to me. I would have to have absolute proof that what they're saying was the truth, because they have lied to me so many times that I just don't believe anything that comes out of their mouth. And that's a sad thing. I don't know, it's a big thing with me in my life that if you give somebody your word, then by the grace of God, you ought to honor your word. You ought to be honest with people. And that's how you get people's respect. And that's how people trust you and know they can confide in you. And then if you tell them something, then they can count on that. And I think that's the way it needs to be. Saul obviously wasn't that kind of fella. I mean, he said a lot of things and then went completely against what he said. But what he says here is just great. I mean, what he says is absolutely wonderful. If he'll just do what he says, live up to what he says here. Verse 22, and David answered and said, behold, the king's spear. I got it. I got your spear right here. And let one of the young men come over and fetch it. Just send somebody over and I'll give you your spear back. David says, the Lord render to every man. Now look at this verse. The Lord render to every man his righteousness. That's the man's righteousness. And his faithfulness. That's the man's faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. He says, the Lord render, that is, when you render, you give to someone. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. In other words, the Lord, he's saying, let the Lord deal with every man based on how righteous that man is and how faithful that man is. that God do for this person based on his or her righteousness or his or her faithfulness. Boy, when I was studying that, just thinking about it, there's other places when you read the Psalms, for example, David wrote a lot of the Psalms, obviously, and he talks in there about his integrity and his uprightness and his righteousness, and he says a lot of this same stuff here where he tells the Lord to deal with him according to his righteousness and his integrity and so forth. Let me ask you a question. If the Lord dealt with you based on how righteous you are, and I'm not talking here about your positional righteousness that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get saved, you get imputed righteousness. You're given the righteousness of God through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that's perfect righteousness, and that's why we get to go to heaven, because we have his righteousness, okay? Not our own. Ours are just as filthy rags in the eyes of God. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about practical righteousness. Proverbs talks a lot about the righteous versus the wicked, and it's talking about the righteous in the sense of doing right, just practical righteousness, doing the right thing according to the Word of God. Now, back to the question. If God dealt with you based on your practical righteousness, on how right you live as a believer, how would he deal with you? Think you'd do very well? I mean, get to thinking about that now. It's another place in the Bible where it talks about the Lord rewarding somebody according to their faith. If he did for you based on how much you trust him, what would he be able to do for you? How much do you trust him? Would he be able to do very much? If he just blesses you based on how much you trust him, how much would he do for you? If he blessed you based on your practical righteousness, doing right in his eyes, how much would he do for you? And then his faithfulness, he says. God puts a very high premium on faithfulness. If he dealt with you based on your faithfulness, how faithful you are to him and the things of God, how much would he deal with you? How much would he bless you? And here's the thing that I want us to think about. Perhaps that's exactly what God is doing. And if that be the case, just imagine how much more God could do for us if we would be more righteous and more faithful than we are right now in our life. Just imagine how much more he could do if we would do right more often than we do, if we'd be more faithful than we are right now. That's what David's talking about. The Lord rendered to every man according to his righteousness, his faithfulness. Look at verse 24. A couple of more verses and we'll stop. Behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. David's saying, look, your life was very valuable to me today, so I didn't kill you. And since your life was valuable to me and I didn't stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointing, then I want the Lord to deal with me just like that. I want the Lord to value my life and spare my life, which kind of goes back to the idea of the previous verse. But if God did this, verse 24, that would be God dealing with David based on how David dealt with Saul. Because David spared Saul's life and valued his life, God valued David's life and spared his life. And think about that for a moment. If God dealt with you based on how you treat other people, how would God deal with you? How would he deal with you? If he dealt with you based, I mean just solely based on how you treat others. If how you treated others is how God treats you, how would it be? How would it be? The Bible says, Jesus teaches in the New Testament, we're to do to others as we would have them do unto us, right? And I do believe that the way we treat other people, God takes notice of that, and I do believe that He is going to deal with us based on how we treat other people. But He says here in the end of this verse, and let Him deliver me out of all tribulation. Can the Lord do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. You're going to have it down here. But He can get you through it. He can get you through it, and He can bring you out of it. Each situation where you find yourself in tribulation, if you'll be faithful, God is able to bring you out of it. And if I'm reading verse 24 correctly, the way I understand this is He's saying God's going to get me out of tribulation because of how I've treated you. Because of how I've treated you. So maybe how things go for us in times of tribulation will be determined on how we've been toward other people. And that's something you ought to think about. Verse 25, then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. This is Saul talking. Blessed be thou, my son David. And David was blessed. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. Even though I'm against you and have been against you, you're still going to prevail. You're still going to come out on top. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Saul went back home again. David went on his way. No blood shed. Is Saul going to be a man of his word? Is he going to honor what he said? Well, we'll find out in the days to come. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight?